I would now ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll only read a few short verses of it this afternoon. And my intention as we look at this this text, which is fairly familiar to us, I want to look at these verses through the lens of prayer as we think about what it is to pray, what it means to pray, and how we are to pray. Ultimately, we look to our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And so I would ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 14, and we will continue to the end of the chapter. Just a few short verses there. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we prepare to hear the preaching of God's Word, let us pray for the illumination of God's Spirit. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are pleased to dwell in our hearts, that You who have been poured out by our Lord Jesus in Your fullness, we thank You that You seek to glorify the Son. Lord, You are there to shine a spotlight on Christ in our hearts, and I pray that You would do so this afternoon, that we, as we approach the Word that You inspired, the Word that points us to the living God in Jesus Christ, I pray that You would bless us, that You would give us understanding, give us perseverance, give us the strength that we need to hear of You, to hear of Your call in our lives, but ultimately to hear of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, a number of years ago, I remember hearing a story about a pastor, true story, but a pastor who was meeting with a young man. This young man was wrestling with the faith. He was doubting some things. He was calling to question a lot of the promises made in Scripture. He was wrestling with these things. And so the pastor met with him, and after numerous ways in which the pastor tried to kind of pinpoint the issue that this young man had, at one point, the young man blurted out, "What's the deal with prayer? I don't understand what prayer is. I don't understand how prayer works. Is it magic? Is it some sort of incantation that we offer to God? What is going on when we pray?" And it seemed as if all this young man's existential crisis seemed to be focused on this question: what is prayer? And as the pastor explained to him, prayer is not magic, it's not an incantation, it's us speaking to God. It's us speaking to Him, it's us offering up our requests and our thanksgivings to Him, just as one would to their friend. That because we have a relationship with God, we seek to speak to God. And as this young man heard this explanation, he looked at the pastor with a blank expression. And he said to him, "I don't know what that's like. I've never had a friend like that. I've never spoken to anyone in my life that way." And what's striking about that story is not only the fact that clearly this young man led a very tragic life, that he never had a close friendship in which he could speak face to face to his friend, but it speaks also to this fact that so often, how we view prayer so intimately reveals how we view God Himself. Because if we fail to know God as a personal God, as our Redeemer, then we will most certainly fail to understand or to know prayer either. Because congregation, prayer is not a magical incantation. It's not a mystical formula. No, prayer, in the words of Matthew Henry, is a personal drawing near to God, a lifting up of our souls to Him, and a pouring out of our hearts before Him. Just as one would to a friend. You can think about it this way. Those of you here who are married, if you never spoke to your wife, that's a very bad indication of where your marriage is at. Communication is vital for relationship. That's what prayer is. Prayer is intimately personal. Now, of course, there's a corporate aspect to prayer. We pray as a body, pray together. But first and foremost, prayer is personal. It's relational. It's speaking to God face to face, as it were. Our Westminster Standards speak of this in the Shorter Catechism, when it says that prayer is an offering up of our desires, confessions, and thanksgivings. An offering up. And when we think of that word offering, I think our minds immediately go to the Old Testament sacrificial system, where a priest would offer something to God on behalf of the people. And so if prayer is indeed an offering, as our standards teach, and I would put it to you, it is, then we must know that prayer and priesthood are intimately connected. And that leads us to this wonderful passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. These three verses, it's really what they're all about. It's about the priesthood of Christ and how that affects all of our worship, but particularly, I believe, prayer. The writer to the Hebrews is explaining to us that because Jesus Christ is the great high priest, not just any high priest, but the great high priest, we can approach God in prayer. In fact, this text doesn't give it to us as an option. We must approach God in prayer. And so this evening, I'd like to look with you at these verses in three portions. Firstly, in verse 14, we'll see that we pray through an ascended high priest. An ascended high priest. Secondly, in verse 15, we'll see that we pray through a compassionate high priest. And then thirdly and finally, and perhaps the most important aspect of this, we'll see that we pray through an interceding high priest. An ascended high priest, a compassionate high priest, and an interceding high priest. Firstly, we'll look at the fact that we pray through an ascended high priest. Look with me at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In this verse, the writer is focusing our attention on something that we've probably read many, many times, the ascension of our Lord. At the end of each gospel account, you'll know that Christ is with His disciples and ascends back into glory. And yet as we look at, as the writer to the Hebrews brings this aspect out, he wants us to pay attention to a very specific aspect of Christ's ascension. We read that He passed through the heavens as our great high priest. In other words, the writer is highlighting for us that the journey that Christ goes on back to the Father as our great high priest is His journey into the Holy of Holies. You'll remember in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus 16, that the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And only once a year, and only after numerous and extensive cleaning rituals. But once he was prepared properly, once he was consecrated properly, once that day came, a high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, not just for himself, but on behalf of the whole congregation. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews highlights in many, many points in this epistle, but specifically here, where he paints a picture for us that as Christ goes into heaven, as He ascends into the holy presence of God, He is entering into the Holy of Holies on behalf of His people. He ascends the hill of the Lord, as it were. He goes into the holiness of God Himself. He is received back into heaven. For just as Christ offered up Himself as that perfect and flawless sacrifice, that perfect offering for sin, just as he is the perfect sacrificial lamb, he was received back into glory. The Father is saying to the Son, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have done everything that you needed to do, and I now bring you back, and I love you, and I am pleased with you. Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. In fact, that's exactly what the Hebrew word for offering means. It means that which ascends. Christ, as the perfect and righteous offering, ascended to the presence of God. And as wonderful as that is, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, who may have written Hebrews, I'm not going to get into that debate, but for most certainly he wrote Ephesians, and he says in Ephesians 2 verse 6, he adds to this wonderful picture of the ascension of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Congregation, the Apostle Paul and the writer to the Hebrews, whether or not they're the same person, is highlighting for us that through Jesus Christ's ascension, through his passing into glory as our high priest, he opens heaven to all who are united to him. If you here this afternoon are united to the Lord Jesus, Christ has opened heaven to you. He has opened the Holy of Holies to you. The veil is torn. Christ has unleashed heavenly access to you. And profoundly, he has unleashed heavenly worship upon you. Through your great high priest, you, brothers and sisters, have access to heaven. As one writer put it, we as worshipers in the new covenant administration of the covenant of grace, we worship with one foot in this world and one foot in glory in heaven. We engage in heavenly worship. In other words, we are closer to glory than God's people were in the old covenant administration of the covenant of grace. There's more clarity. There's more understanding. There's an understanding that we worship a Christ who is in heaven now, who worships with us. For through his priestly ascension, Christ opens for believers that union of heaven and earth through his own flesh, that we might bring all of our worship to heaven, to the Father, through him. But specifically, he's focusing here on our prayers. And as we think about prayer that we offer as offerings to heaven, this aspect of our Lord's ascension gives us the key to unlocking how we do that. Think about it. How do you pray to heaven? Whether it's in worship or in private or with your families, how do you have access to heaven? It's through Christ. It's through your ascended Lord who gives you access, who is in heaven, who has purchased your salvation, and who is giving you that access that you need. Through Christ, through the whole work of Christ, you are given special access. You can think perhaps about it this way. If you were to storm Rideau Hall, or if you were to storm the White House, or Buckingham Palace, or wherever, and you demanded to speak to the Prime Minister, or if you demanded to speak to the President, or if you demanded to speak to the King, you would be laughed out of the building. No matter how confident you were, if you walked up to the House and said, I demand to speak with the Prime Minister, no one would let you in. You have no access. But if that Prime Minister, or if that monarch, or if that President invited you into his home, if he gave you that special access, you would indeed be at liberty to speak to him. But you can only speak to that person if you have been given special access. And brothers and sisters, that's how prayer works. In yourself, in your sin and in your misery, you have no hope of approaching God, let alone speaking to him. It's only through a crucified, risen, and ascended high priest who has unleashed heavenly access to you that you can bring your prayers to God. And this is why the writer, as he speaks of the ascension of Christ as our high priest, he goes on to say, "Let us therefore hold fast our confession." The apostle follows the glory of Christ's ascension with a vital imperative: hold fast. The apostle is saying to you, since Christ has opened a way for you to enter the presence of God, hold fast to Him. Hold fast to the finished work of Christ, even as He has opened up the way to the glory of God, to the throne of God, even as He is the anchor of your souls. Not an anchor holding you down to this earth, but you can think about it as an anchor ascending into heaven that you must hold on to. It's a lifeline. And the apostle is saying, hold fast to that. Hold fast to Him. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus, for He is your only hope of access. For it is through Him and only Him, only through Christ, your anchor, may you approach God in prayer. May you lift up your souls to God. It's only through Christ that you can pour out your desires upon God. Congregation, Christ has opened heaven to you. And a vital part of holding fast to Him is approaching Him in prayer. For as you gaze upon your high priest with eyes of faith, you must also speak to Him with lips of faith. Even as you are cast to and fro by the storms of life, even as the world continues, as it seems, to get worse and worse, and as our sin within ourselves, as we wrestle with that old man that seeks to dominate us, we hold fast to Him who has given us access to heaven. We hold on to Him and we do not let go, because ultimately, He will never let us go. And it is only through that way that you have a relationship with God, and it is only through that way that you can speak to God. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, that's all good and fine to say that Christ is in heaven, that He's opened the way. But you might be thinking, but I'm still down here. Christ is up there, I'm here, how do I do that? What good does He do to me as I struggle down here while He's still in heaven? Well, my friends, the answer to that question comes gloriously in verse 15. As it shows us that not only do we pray through an ascended high priest, but we also pray through a compassionate high priest. Look at verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This verse tells us, brothers and sisters, that once Christ ascended the hill of the Lord, once He ascended into heaven, He did not lose His connection to you. He is not an abstraction in heaven at this moment. He never ceased to be fully man. He is still fully man, glorified man, but He is still of your flesh. He did not lose His connection to us. He did not lose His humanity. And He's not taken away as someone who can't relate to you. He's not taken away as someone who is disconnected from the trials and sufferings of this life. For as we read here, He was tempted, or in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The apostle is describing for us here the sympathetic ministry of our Lord Jesus. The compassion of our Savior, who has been touched by our every infirmity, who has been affected by our weakness, in fact, who willingly embraced our weakness, as we saw this morning. And yet in all points was without sin. One writer puts it that Christ in His humiliation knew every pang that rents the heart. He knows what it's like to be tempted in all ways or in all points as we are. And so as you offer your prayers and as you offer your supplications and your desires and your thanksgivings to our Lord Jesus or to the Father through the Lord Jesus, you lift your prayers to a mediator, to a high priest who knows you and who cares for you, who is not just able to hear your prayers, but is willing to listen. Oftentimes when someone is going through a time of suffering or a great time of trial, the phrase, "I know what you're going through," can sometimes seem disingenuous or maybe even sometimes somewhat condescending. But at the same time, as we struggle in this life, it is incredibly comforting to find someone who has experienced what you're going through, who does understand, who does know intimately what you are experiencing, who is able to relate to you perfectly. And brothers and sisters, this is why we come to Christ, as our catechism says, with an offering up of our desires to God, because He knows intimately what you're experiencing. He knows what you need. This is such a huge theme in the book of Hebrews, that He knows your weakness. And though He was free of sin, He knows the temptations to sin. Think about Sunday school that we looked at this morning. As the devil seeks to snare you in this life, Christ knows what that's like. He experienced temptation in the wilderness. And yet we read in that passage and in this passage that He is also one who successfully conquered all temptation, that He never gave in to sin. He who was tempted, tried, and yet never failing. He was the perfectly righteous servant son. He was the righteous man that Psalm 1 tells us about. He is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but one who stands in the path of sinners, but one who walks the path of righteousness, who is planted in the streams of righteousness as a tree. And so as you come to Him, brothers and sisters, as you bring your prayers to Him, you come confessing your sins to a Savior who is not a taskmaster waiting for you to come so that He might beat you down. No, you'll find one who is full of compassion, a just God, a God who does not tolerate sin, but a forgiving God, a God of compassion, full of tenderness, full of sympathy. For what prayer is, brothers and sisters, is approaching God in the splendor of His holiness through your high priest who cares for you, who is compassionate upon you, who is merciful to you, and in fact, one who desires to hear from you. And when you do that, when we do that, when we come before the throne of grace, when we enter into God's presence, whether that's corporately or perhaps privately, as we bring our prayers to Him, we find what we see at the end of verse 16. We find grace to help in times of need. And this help, this grace that we come for, flows abundantly from the sympathy of our Lord Jesus. Unlike our Lord, we still struggle with sin. We fall into temptation. And while there's no excuse for that, there is forgiveness for that. Christ died for that. And as we come to Him, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins to Him, and asking for forgiveness, the wonderful message of the Scriptures is that we find it. Christ offers freely forgiveness for those who sin. And He promises grace to help us grow in our knowledge of Him, grow in our obedience. All we need to do, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle James tells us, is to ask. All we need to do is ask. And while that does not mean that you will always get exactly what you want when you want it, it does mean that by God's grace, you will receive everything that you need. For your Heavenly Father knows what we stand in need of. But then, of course, the question then becomes how? How does Christ give us grace in our time of need? And the answer to that is found in our third and our final point. For not only has Christ opened the way to heaven as our ascended high priest, not only does he listen to the prayers of his saints as a sympathetic or compassionate high priest, but we see in verse 16, the emphasis really of these verses is that Christ is also our interceding high priest. Look again with me at verse 16. Let us then come boldly or come with confidence to the throne of grace that we, may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when we read about the throne of God, as we read about this throne that we are to approach, oftentimes when we think about the throne of God in heaven, often our minds go to Christ as our King, don't they? Christ as our King who sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all things, specifically reigning and ruling over His church. And so we don't often equate the priesthood of Christ with the throne of Christ. Those things seem to be confusing offices. And yet this text wants us to see that Christ as our priest sits upon His throne. In fact, this is exactly what Zechariah 6:13 prophesies. He says, He, the Son of Man, shall bear the glory, and He shall sit and rule on His throne, so He shall be a priest on His throne. We see throughout the Old Testament that a king was never a priest. A priest was never a king. Those two offices never mixed, except for this prophecy that we see in Zechariah 6:13, which speaks of our great priest, who is also our great king. We see that only in the Lord Jesus do these two things, are these two offices perfectly exemplified. We see that, yes, Christ does sit upon His throne as our king, but He also sits upon His throne as our priest. He rules over us, but He also intercedes for us. He sits upon His throne, governing over all things with dominion that has been given to Him by His Father. And yet we also read, later on in the book of Hebrews, that He also sits upon His throne and that He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is always interceding on behalf of His people. He is always our great advocate to the Father. He is always pleading for us at His right hand. He is our great mediator. And as we begin to fathom this, as we begin to scratch the surface of what this means, that Christ is in heaven now interceding for all those who are His, as we just think about this, as we think about the fact that Christ is in the Holy of Holies interceding for us, and as the Scriptures describe for us what that looks like, what do we read of in the Scriptures? What do we see as we look with eyes of faith into the very Holy of Holies? Well, the Apostle John gives us a vivid image in Revelation 5, verse 6, that in the midst of the throne was the Lamb who was slain, that the slaughtered yet risen Lamb of God sits upon the throne of grace, and bearing the wounds of His blood-bought atonement, the Lamb who has been once offered up as a perfect sacrifice for sin, now lives at the right hand of the Father, ever pleading that the efficacy or the working out of that redemption would be accomplished. For just as we sing in that wonderful hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, we think of that great verse that I think it's Charles Wesley, who wrote it. He says, Five bleeding wounds He bears, sustained on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They ever plead for me. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. You see, brothers and sisters, the throne of grace is Christ Himself. He is that throne of grace. And as our great throne of grace, He is characterized by His prayers for you. Isn't that something? What characterizes the Lord Jesus in heaven? What does the Bible emphasize for us? It's the fact, not that you pray to Him ultimately, but the fact that He prays for you. That there is an interceding voice for you in heaven. that there is interceding blood for you in heaven. That your great high priest is pouring out effectual prayers upon you so that you might pour out effectual prayers to him. This is where we go, brothers and sisters, to find grace in our time of need, to obtain mercy, as the apostle writes here. We go to the Lamb who was slain, our great high priest who ever lives, always lives, never stops living to make intercession for you. At Gillespie Divinity, a few of us students have been asked at numerous points to fill the pulpit at PCC churches, the Presbyterian Church of Canada. And if you're familiar at all with that denomination, you'll know that it is an extremely, extremely liberal denomination, has been for decades, and it's currently dying off. They have literally no new members to fill their pews because of the loss of the gospel. And yet they're so desperate to fill their pulpits that they ask Reformed Presbyterians to come and preach, which is a wonderful opportunity. And yet at one point I remember my dear friend of mine, Jason Tucker, who I think has preached here before, telling a story, and it shook me to my core, where he was about to preach, and he was preaching on John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. And this old lady, who I think was 86 years old, who now has passed, just this past week actually, this woman comes to him with tears in her eyes, and she says, You sent me the bulletin information, you sent me the text, you sent me John 17, and I've been reading it all week. And I found something that I never knew before. And Jason said, what is it? She's like, well, the first part of John 17 is Jesus is praying for himself. Jason says, yes. The second part is that Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, yes. And as tears flow from her face, she said, and the third part, Jesus is praying for me. Jesus prays for me. She said, I've been a Christian for 70 years. I've gone to church my whole life, and I never knew that Jesus prays for me. And brothers and sisters, while we might look at that in aghast and sorrow, how often do we think of that in our daily lives as we go about working, or children as you're in school, or young adults as you look to your future, whatever it is you're contemplating, that you think about the fact that as we speak, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, pleading on your behalf, praying for you specifically, knowing what you need, and pouring out effectual prayers upon you. And the fact is, that is the basis of our prayers. This is why we pray. This is how we pray. Because Christ first prays for us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because of that, we come boldly to the throne of grace. We come with confidence, with every confidence that we can muster. Not in ourselves. Not in ourselves at all. But confidence in Him. In the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we come into His presence pleading the name of Christ and confident to know, confident, boldly knowing, Christ Jesus, if I believe in Him, is hearing my prayers. He knows what I need and He's praying for me. We must show this confidence, brothers and sisters. We must take, this is going to sound obvious, we need to take the advice here of the book of Hebrews. We must boldly come. We must be bold with our prayers. Not irreverent. Not casual in that sense. But we must come boldly. We must come with confidence that Jesus is who He says He is. And that Jesus has done what He says He has done. And Jesus is doing what He has promised to do. And again, the question always comes back as the rubber hits the road, as that knowledge, that glorious knowledge, then tries to seep into our hearts, and we try to not only know that, but to feel that, to practice that. And the question becomes, how? How do I approach the throne of grace boldly? When my week has gone terribly, when my family is falling apart, when my job is a disaster, when our nation is literally crumbling, how do I come to the throne of grace boldly? And while there are so many things, so many ways that we can cultivate this, there are four here this afternoon that I would draw your attention to. Four things that can help us put this glorious doctrine into practice. Number one, brothers and sisters, you must remember, you must always remember, that God is gracious and ready to hear your prayers. Do not make the mistake, do not buy into the lie of the devil that prayer is an imposition upon God. The fact is, the scriptures are clear, God desires to hear from His people. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are always open to their prayers." Your Heavenly Father, through the mediation of Christ, delights to hear from you. He delights to hear from His children. You must always remember that God is gracious and ready to hear your prayer. Secondly, you must always remember that prayer is constant. Prayer is constant. Paul says this in quite a number of places, but specifically 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, this does not mean, this has been taken in a bit of a legalistic place in some circles, this does not mean that we 24/7, every hour of every day, lock ourselves in our closet and constantly close our eyes and basically shut ourselves out from the outside world so that we can dedicate our lives to prayer. That's not what this text is saying. No, this text is saying that you must always be in a praying frame of mind. You must always be ready to pray. You must always be able to pray. It should be an automatic disposition of our minds to be in prayer. That we must always be eager to pray. Prayer must be constant. Number three, prayer must be the delight of your heart. Your prayers are never, brothers and sisters, to be cold and formulaic. You are never to pray to God in order to tick off a box. Okay, I read my Bible today, I prayed today, I'm good. No. You are not to simply go through the motions. In fact, God has very strong language about that. God says very vividly in the Scriptures that He hates hypocritical worship. He actually says, "I'd rather you not worship me at all than just pay lip service, to just go through the motions." No, prayer, brothers and sisters, must always come from the heart. Prayer must always flow from a heart that delights in the salvation of God. Prayer must never be cold. Prayer must be from your heart, straight from the delight of you that you have for your salvation. And fourthly, you must remember that prayer is a vital and necessary part of the Christian life. Prayer is a huge part, brothers and sisters, of our sanctification, of our being renewed in the whole man after the image of God, of our becoming more and more like Jesus, as we looked at this morning. Prayer is such an important part of that. Because as you pray, as you approach the throne of grace, as you boldly approach the throne of grace, you are, in fact, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cultivating your relationship with God. You are, as the Apostle Paul says, working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's not the basis for your salvation, but it is the outcome of your salvation. Through prayer, not only do you come to know Christ more deeply and more richly, but as you are being sanctified into His image, as you pray to Christ more and more, you are becoming more and more like Him. As you offer up your desires unto God, as you confess your sins, as you thankfully acknowledge His mercies, you are being made more and more after the image of Christ. Think about His ministry. So often our Lord would go off into a secluded place and pray. He was a man of prayer. We are, as we cultivate this, as we seek after a healthy prayer life, we are emulating our Lord Jesus. We are becoming more and more like Him. And as we think about those four real applications, those things that we need to be pursuing, that we need to be longing after, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, as Ian Hamilton says, and says so well, says much better than I can, Christ Himself is the application. Without a living, breathing relationship with the living Christ, these four things, as important as they are, will all fall away. Without a desire to love the Lord Jesus more and more, we all will fail at all four of these things. And I'll tell you now, this side of heaven you will fail. This side of heaven, your prayer life will not be what it should be. But by God's grace, He gives us the strength that we need to boldly go before the throne of grace, to boldly work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Look to Him. Set your eyes on Christ. He is your sanctification. He is the goal at the end of the race. That wonderful text later on in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. As you run this race of life, don't be distracted by the sin and the world and your own flesh around you. Look to Jesus. Speak to Jesus. Pursue Christ. And one day, brothers and sisters, one day, we will no longer need to have one foot here and one foot in glory. We will have both feet, resurrected, glorified feet, planted in glory, looking at Jesus Christ, not with eyes of faith, but with eyes of our flesh, that we shall see Him, that we shall be made like Him perfectly, consummately. That's the end of our prayer life. That's where our prayer life is leading us. Literal, face-to-face communion, union and communion with God. Keep running the race. Keep looking unto Jesus. And as you do this, you will find that your prayer life will have new life because Christ is your prayer life. As you love Him more, you will desire to speak with Him more. So this afternoon, we have seen that because Jesus Christ is our great High Priest, we can approach God in prayer. In fact, we must approach God in prayer. We have seen that we pray through an ascended High Priest who has passed through the heavens and has unleashed heavenly access to us that we might pray. We have seen that we pray through a compassionate High Priest who is ready to hear our prayers, who knows what it's like for us to run this race, and who is sympathetic for us. And we have also seen that we pray through an interceding High Priest, a High Priest who is in heaven right now, not only mediating our worship, but praying for you, so that you might pray to Him. Earlier, I spoke of that young man who was wrestling through the Christian life and who was walking away from the faith. He would eventually apostatize and walk away. And what he missed about prayer, brothers and sisters, why prayer was the thing that he could not put into his brain, why prayer was that one thing that he could not understand, is because without a personal relationship to God, without knowing God through Christ Jesus, you will have no desire to pray. None whatsoever. And so that calls us, friends, to ask ourselves, do we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do we know Him personally as our God, as our Redeemer? And if the answer is yes, then the second question becomes, are you cultivating that relationship? Are you purposefully and deliberately taking time to pray? Not just to tick a spiritual box, but out of a heartfelt, spirit-wrought desire to speak with your God. For just as the Apostle Paul exhorts us by His Spirit, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that you are our God, that we are your people, that you love us, that you sent your Son to die for us, and that our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, is even now glorified at your right hand, exalted, that he is the great mediator king over all your people. Lord, work in us a desire to speak with our God. Work in us a desire that we might actively pursue prayer. But Lord, first and foremost, we pray that you would help us, give us the grace that we need to run the race of faith, to look to Jesus with eyes of faith, to pray to Jesus with lips of faith, even as we long for the day when our faith will become sight. Again, we pray, Lord Jesus, as this morning, come quickly. Come quickly. Pray this in your blessed and holy name. Amen.